interesting. Out in the foyer. Good morning. My name is Lance Knaus. I'm the pastor here at Brookings Harbor. I'm privileged to be pastor here. Wife Donna and I have been serving for the last, well, we've been here for the last 22 years. And I've been serving as a senior pastor for the last 16. I'm very happy. I hope you're happy. Hope you're happy that the snow is gone right now. For some of our friends who live up far up Cape Farillo and up a couple of the other mountain passes and area, and they've been having a different week. It's one thing to live up someplace where you go to snow and you see it. It's another to have to get out and get out of the driveway or down the highway. It's all wonderful. You go to the mountain lakes, you stay at the cabin. We used to go box our ranch up on the Green Springs. And, it just come in. In fact, they'd have a wagon that horses would draw, and we'd have our snowmobiles, and it was great. But we didn't have to go anywhere. All we did was go inside the big old giant lodge and cabin and enjoy the fire and everything. We didn't even have to split the wood. And then life changes, and you have to split the wood because you want to keep the house warm. I lived in a house that you had to split the wood to keep the house warm. It was an old farmhouse. And the walls were 1x12s. No, that was the wall. That wasn't the framing. That was the wall. You know when they have cheesecloth on the side of these old cabins and stuff? They put the cheesecloth on there, this wiry type of cloth, so they can put up wallpaper. Because wallpaper won't stick to the wood so easy. And that's what was in this old farmhouse that I lived in. 1x12 walls with cheesecloth and wallpaper. Was it cold during the wintertime? Ooh, yes. I don't live in that kind of house now. Things change. Things change. On the foyer, and today we're celebrating being a congregation here, this congregation, Brookings Harbor Christian Church, for 50 years. Out in the foyer, there's a little history. I think you might have been handed it out when you're coming in. It's a wonderful history of different pastors, different people, different events, buildings. When we go downstairs this afternoon, it'll be 11:30 when we're going to go down and celebrate, have some pizza, enjoy some cake, saying, yay, here we are. But we invite you to come, please. We're prepared for you. And so we're going to be celebrating that. But this little congregation started 1973, and you'll see some of this stuff in here. At the VFW Hall. Who knows where the VFW Hall in town is? Right there. It hasn't really changed a whole lot either, except from the front. Charter Sunday was there, the first Sunday. Now, the only reason I can remember some of these things and know some of these things, I sing in a quartet. 15 years, we travel all over the place. But we specialized in small churches because the bigger quartets or the other quartets that went to the big churches cost money for that little church to bring them. A lot of the big quartets, it was $800 to $1,000 just to set up their equipment. I understand that. If that's what your livelihood is, it's expensive. But we still kept our own day jobs, and we decided we're going to go and hopefully bless these small churches that can't afford that. And Brookings Harbor Christian was one of those little churches starting in the VFW Hall that we got to know, and we got to meet them. And we met them the first week that they started till today. And God has his own plans, doesn't he? He does. So I hope you take a look at that. One thing that hasn't been put in it, which I'm putting in it, that about 5 years ago we started Celebrate Recovery here. And it's been a blessing to so many. Mike and Cindy Lancaster have been leading that for all this time. And 2 years ago we decided that it needed. It needed a pastor. And so we ordained and we dedicated Mike as the recovery pastor 2 years ago. And so his name is going to be should be being put down on this, and it will when the new revised. I woke up in the middle of the night and said, oh, I forgot. How could I forget that? But I forget a lot of things. So. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Blessed God, Jesus, thank you, Spirit, as you move inside of us, you move in our hearts, in our souls, in our minds, Father, through our body, Lord, that we draw closer to you. The relationship we have, Father, for you is stronger and stronger every day. Thank you for your love. Father, we pray that temptation would flee from us, that you would, Father, give us the strength, because nothing is impossible with you. You would give us the strength, Father, to learn to forgive, to learn to bless others, to pray for others who are not necessarily even we know them, or are not kind to us. But Father, we care for them because they are your children, and we know that you love them. So Father, we desire to do that also. Bless this day as we celebrate not just coming in and proclaiming your Son as our Christ, as our Savior, but for this little congregation, Father, that they've been here through their highs and lows, wides and narrows, their thick and their thins, Father, their flesh and their lean at days. But Father, you have been in the midst the whole time. You have been the one leading the whole time. And you will lead, Father, as we proceed into the future. And we thank you for that. Bless your word today, Father, because it is only your word, not men's. It is yours. And these things we ask in your holy name. Amen. First Corinthians chapter 13. We call that the love chapter. But let me show you a couple. Did we have some pictures up there? I'm sorry. These guys, they've been preparing some stuff so good. And I have some things that I want to show you just a little bit before we get in to our message. Because we're going to have a little bit longer message, because we're going to be doing some other stuff also. That is Lee Schaefer and his wife. Lee and his wife were helped supporting this congregation when it first started. They are good friends of Wayne Osborne, and they knew the Wheelers. But he's the pastor over at Shastaway Christian Church in Ashland. And I've known Lee many, many years. In fact, Lee was one of the ones who called the elders in 2004 and said, and they were looking for a pastor here. And they said, don't you still have Lance there? And he said, you need to give him a call. He can do the job that you're looking for. Thank you, Lee. That is the Charter Sunday. Now, I'm not exactly sure. I've met all these people. I've seen them. Yeah, go back to the other one. That's right. Good, thank you. The big fella in the back, I believe that's Sinclair, William Sinclair. And but this is back in 1973. The only one that might be hanging and kicking around is that young little gal in the front there. Who knows? Daly's were some of the people. You'll see there a couple of others. I was always so sure that Dorothea would have been there, but I didn't see her picture. I know that Janet Rowland, just a few weeks after this picture was taken, Janet started attending. She knew Dick Wheeler. And Dick Wheeler was the first pastor here, and he was only here for about a year. So I'm surprised that, but if they had taken another picture 6 months ago, I think we would have seen some faces we might be familiar. Do we have another anything else? That was down in our kitchen. If you can see, that was our kitchen when it was first built. Of course, the lower part of the building was built in 77. And that was our kitchen originally. Of course, you'll see our kitchen today that's been refurbished and really useful for us now. And so that was kind of an exciting time. We had a little spiel in the newspaper. A ladies' gathering was there. The Joy gathering was here just a couple weeks ago. It was wonderful. Yeah, we do need friends. A little advertisement in the paper advertising our congregation. What's the next? Oh, the Continental Singers were here. And they're small, and they're, or, I don't know if they had an orchestra, but I guess it was more than four pieces of orchestra, I think so. Live in concert, I could not find, oh, see that fellow on the far right? That's from a picture behind me. Don't worry about that. That's Willie White. That was the first evangelist here. He was he preached here for about 6-8 months until Dick Wheeler came about. Continental Singers. Anybody ever seen the Continental Singers? Okay. Donna and I have, huh? We know them. Here's a new church service starting, talking about it. We do have some of these articles, if you're so inclined to want to read them. They're interesting. The fellow with the white beard, who looked like a good fisherman, who was a good fisherman and a fisher of men, is Wayne Osborne. And Wayne Osborne was here at the very beginning. He helped out. I remember having a big crab social, and they brought in a huge 55-gallon drum of crab. And it was at the end of the table, and it was called the Kraken table. And so, the Kraken table. So they pulled the crab out, and everybody would crack their own crab and everything. How cool is that? Well, if you like crab, you'd be in crab heaven, right? If you didn't, then not so much. The man sitting next to him is Dick Wheeler. He was the first pastor here. He was here for about a year, and because of illnesses, he had to step aside for a while. And so, the great history of our past pastors and events that led to the building. This building here was built and finished in, anybody see the date there? 87. And the dedication that was here in this building upstairs, my dad and I came. Donna was sitting over here with our two older boys, and George Albertson was the pastor here at that time. That was a great dedication. That was a wonderful time. It's the same as today. Today is a great celebration, a wonderful time. And God, again, blesses those who are what? Faithful to him. That's it. Not who gives the most money, not who does this or does that, that men think you should do, but what God says is faithful to him. So, having said all of that, what are the most important things that we as a congregation, we as a church, we as believers should look to, should make part of our DNA, our makeup, our build? The Apostle Paul gives us his expectation for the church from a very familiar passage. His expectations are found throughout his writings. We're going to go back to 1 Corinthians here. So think of this. Think of this a little bit, this idea. High school reunion. Anybody go to a high school reunion yet? Anybody go to a few of them? Yeah. One thing that high school reunions is often people are surprised with the change that have occurred with their classmates. Classmate geek, he's now a successful businessman. The awkward girl, she graduates and now it's an attractive model. The athlete is now overweight and not very appealing. People change. And you know, you do not have to go to a high school reunion to discover that fact, do you? Do a character study of the men and women of the Bible, and you'll find change taking place all the time. Moses, a runaway fugitive, murderer, became a leader of God's people. Now, David, a young shepherd boy, to the king of Israel. Mary, young peasant girl, becomes the mother of Jesus. Probably the greatest change figure in the Bible would have to be the Apostle Paul. You first meet him in the book of Acts. He's involved in this brutal death of a Christian servant, Stephen. I heard the other day, all have our biblical names. Some of us have different biblical names that are found in our grandson's name is Ezra. He's found it. My middle name is Stephen, the martyr. Interesting. Luckily, it's not spelled the complete same name. In Acts 3, on Acts 8, 1 through 3, Saul, or Paul, there was given approval to his death, to Stephen's death. Let me read to you. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church of Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Gladly, men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul, Paul, began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Now, here are two phrases jump out from this passage that I just read to you. Giving approval to his death. Pretty sad. Pretty brutal. Begin to destroy the church. A lot of people want to do that today, don't they? A lot of groups. A lot of ideologies. When you read those words, it is hard to imagine this man, Saul, would ever be used in God's kingdom. He hates him. He hates God. He hates God's people. He proclaims to love God as a Pharisee, but he's not loving God. He loves God only the God that he has decided to acknowledge. Yet once Jesus got a hold of Saul, he experienced a new name change, or start using his other name, a new life change, best of all, a heart change. And as a result of Jesus, Paul became the second greatest man in the New Testament, next to Jesus, of course. He started more churches, wrote more books, traveled to more places than any other man or woman in the New Testament or old. Knowing all that this man did for the cause of Christ, it is appropriate we kind of look at the expectations Paul had for the church, and it's for the church today still. Hasn't changed. Paul gives us three expectations. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is what? Love." Faith, hope, and love. How do you know that these three qualities are expectations Christ had for his church and Paul did his best to show it? Well, the phrases faith, hope, and love is found throughout Paul's letters. In Ephesians 1:15, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glory and inheritance in the saints." In Colossians 1:3, it says, "We also thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you because we have heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus and of the love of you for all the saints and the faith and love that springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you." And in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2:1-2, "We also thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by what? Faith. Your labor promoted by love. And your endurance inspired by what? Hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Wow. These combinations of faith, hope, and love is mentioned in every one of Paul's letters to the church. Every one, except maybe 2 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians. And why? The reasons for that. In 2 Thessalonians, the people thought that they had missed the return of the Lord, and so they had lost their hope. Wow. They thought they had missed. This is only 60 AD, 70 AD, 80 AD. They thought they missed Christ's return. Which is why Paul says, today is the day. Be ready today for Christ's return. Doesn't make any difference. Be ready today. And then in Corinthians, was so filled with sin that they didn't even know for hope or faith or love, but just the opposite. See, too often we have too many groups and people wanting to emulate the Corinthian church. be like them. No, we don't. In fact, Paul all the time says, don't be like this. But then when we read in Corinthians all the things that Paul says to them to be like, yes. In 1 Corinthians 3, he says to him, brother, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I give you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You're still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? Faith, hope, and love. No, the church, no, they weren't. The church of the Corinth was known for jealousy, division, and immorality. Because sin was a part of the church there, there was little room for what? Faith, hope, and love. These things, faith, hope, and love. Your leaders and your teachers have desired these things. And our members have desired our church to have these qualities. That Christ won it and Paul wrote about. Our church must have these three qualities. This congregation must have these three qualities. Since 1973, they've been trying and working and devoting themselves to have these three qualities. A church that reaches the lost grows in maturity and pleases God. And this morning, our 50th anniversary, let us examine these three qualities and see how we do at meeting the expectations of Paul and Christ. Number one quality is what? Faith. In Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please God. Wow, you want to please God? Well, if you don't have faith in him, that he is who he is, you can't. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Oswald Chambers said, faith is the capacity to see God working in everything. It's the capacity to see God working in everything. Faith is not simple belief. In fact, the demons believe, right? You can get people to believe just about anything. Oh boy, oh boy. 10% believe, I think it's getting bigger too. Elvis is still alive. I hope no, he's not. I don't know. How's that? I don't know. 38%, yeah. 38% people believe that they can be reincarnated. This was a poll. I don't know where this poll was taken, but if in some places it would be 90%. 44% believe that we have been visited by extraterrestrials in the last century. Well, if those extraterrestrials mean heavenly beings, maybe that should be 100%. Belief is simple. But biblical faith is not some pie-in-the-sky wishful thinking. Biblical faith causes one to act upon their belief. In Hebrews 11, we have the faith of Hall of Fame. The faith Hall of Fame. And all these peoples of 23 times in 31 verses, we have a faith formula. By faith, Abraham, what? Offered Isaac. By faith, Noah built the ark. By faith, Abraham left his home. By faith, people passed through the Red Sea. By faith, kingdoms were conquered. By faith, walls fell. By faith, Moses spoke. By faith, action took place. Faith is a part of a believer's spiritual DNA. That's our spiritual DNA. That's what we're made up of. Faith begins when we accept Christ Jesus. Faith grows as we begin to practice the spiritual discipline of studying and serving and sacrificial giving. You want me to say that again? Faith grows when we begin to practice the spiritual disciplines of studying, serving, and sacrificial giving. Faith matures when we can say the words of Paul, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's not about me anymore. It's about him. Faith matures. How are we to visibly display our faith? How is this inward quality seen in our lives? We must stretch ourselves. Think of your faith like a rubber band. I didn't bring a rubber band up here because you know what I would do. And then you know what would happen? That would get shot back at me. And then I chewed it back. Yeah, so I knew that I should. Like a rubber band, it's a great invention, but it's only used if it is stretched. It's only useful if it's stretched. If a rubber band is not stretched, it is pretty much useless. It sits there, it looks great. But even around a wad of papers, it has to be what? Stretched. The same can be said in our faith. Our faith only has value when it's stretched. You can't just sit there and do nothing, be nothing. It has to do what? Stretch. Therefore, we need to stretch ourselves in the areas of finances. Is this a tip or a tithe? Is it a little tiny gratuity, or is it a sacrificial giving? Stretch ourselves in the area of evangelism. Stretch ourselves in the area of evangelism. Go out and tell others about Jesus Christ. In the gym, at the store, at work, on the street. Stretch ourselves in the area of service. The rule of thumb is 20-80 is the common for churches. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. I've seen it 10-90. I see it better here. I'm glad to say I feel that. Practice walking by faith. Faith is not something we administer at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. We don't dole it all out, splashing it on you. Faith is a daily practice of living for God in our relationships, dealing in our affairs, our lives. And then we have that quality of hope. Faith should be called the hands of the church because it's action. Then hope is the eyes of the church. If faith is the hands, then hope is the eyes. For hope gives us vision. Vision is what sustains us through life. Even in falling in love has that vision. Hope is not wishful thinking like I hope I get a job, but I don't go out and do any interviews. I hope I have money for retirement, but I never put anything away. Don't even think about it. I'm not even nice to my kids. I hope I can marry a Christian spouse, but I never date Christians or believers of anything. An example of hopeless thinking is found in the book of the Inferno, according to Dante, written over the gates of hell. There is a sign, or written over them are the words, "Abandon hope, you who enter." Hope. Newspapers and evening news and blogs and Facebook are showing us the gates of hell every day. And we are tempted to abandon hope every time we enter there. We had hope that he was the one. We had hope that the test would prove negative. We had hope that he would stop drinking. We had hope that in this church there wouldn't be any hypocrites. We had hope that, and this, and other things. It can be hopeless. But biblical hope gives us a sense of purpose. The loss of hope in the face of downfalls and the disappointments is a sure spiritual sign that we are relying on our own strength and accomplishments and not on God's strength and providence. I know, because I've been there. I get it. I understand. Deuteronomy 31, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. A church father of old, one of the church fathers of old, 1st, 2nd century, Augustine, believed that hope was the best of the three virtues. Faith only tells us that God is, he said. Love only tells us that God is good. But hope tells us that God will work God's will. God will be there. God is there. Hope is not confined to this world. Oh, thank God. Amen. Anyone who has stood in the cemetery understands the idea of future hope. For the Christian, we have to have a healthy balance of the two. A hope of God working in our lives, and a hope of God preparing our lives for what? Eternity. For the future. We're only here getting ready for the future. Because there will be one, regardless. But where will you be? Christians who have this balance find life more pleasing. Eternity worth the wait. It's good. How many of us would be ready for eternity if we were old, but yet we felt great and our bodies were in good shape and we weren't hurting and there was no pain and there was no misery? Would we be ready to go to eternity? Or they say, oh, this is pretty good. I think I'll stay for a while longer. See, that is really not the way we should be looking at it. We should be looking forward to eternity. If we tarry here a little bit longer, so be it. God has a purpose. Amen? How is hope to be displayed in our lives? In how we view our priorities. How we accomplish our priorities. How we value our priorities and other people. It's going to be done raining after we eat our pizza. A godly church knows her priorities. More disciples. Tell others more. Make them better disciples. Teach them more. A godly church knows the projects are important, but only what projects are important. A godly church knows and uses her possessions properly. Good stewards of what's given. A godly church knows the value of her people. No one, everyone is worth. If God believes you're worth dying for, you are worthy. What are you putting your hope into today? Is it a wishful thinking or is it in a sure foundation? The old hymn, remember the old hymn? We sing it every once in a while. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Amen. And then finally, it goes, and all other ground is sinking sand. Only God is the rock. Only what we believe in and practice in Him is solid. Paul's expectations for the church was hope. Hope for today, hope for tomorrow. And that last quality, love. Paul states the greatest quality is love. In fact, the Bible is God's love letter to man. While it is the greatest of these three, it was the most difficult and is the most difficult to live out for the people of Corinth. This is seen in the context of this verse in 1 Corinthians 13:13. Again, we call it the love verse. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This is a favorite passage. In fact, I just used it Friday, of scripture that I read at weddings, sometimes anniversaries. Wedding anniversaries, celebrations, but that was not the context of this verse. That's not what this verse was written for. The context of this section of the scripture has to do with spiritual gifts. And these people of Corinth were arguing over who had the better ones. How many Christmas? God, isn't that terrible? God gives us something wonderful and we fight over it? And we do today. Shame on us. What was it? Tongues or healing? Speaking in other tongues, prophesying. Paul summed it up with the chapter 13. The best gift is the gift engulfed in love. Structured, something, any gift that's structured around love. That's the same with your life. Your life is worthy of God. It's loving you and taking care of you and doing for you and blessing you. It says blessing when it's structured in love. God's love. Not man's love, God's love. The message of love is still needed today. In a recent Gallup poll, pretty recent, last couple of years, 1,400 unchurched people were asked, what is a Christian? One poll was given a while back on people on the street, and the question was, what do you think about the church? Everybody hated it. What do you think about Jesus? Everybody loved him. They hated the church, but they loved Jesus. How sad. But for these 1,400 people, the top five responses what a Christian is. One, right wing, conservative, Republican, anti-gay, and anti-abortion. Oh, yikes. Oy. Not once did the survey mention love, yet Jesus told his disciples, the world will know you as my disciples if you love one another. That hurts, doesn't it? Love gives the world compassion when they seek tolerance. So, believe me, there's a real difference. Love and tolerance. So let's kind of talk. Tolerance says you must approve of what I do. Love says I will do something which is more difficult. I will love you even when your behavior offends me. I will love you even when what you do is sickening to me. Tolerance says you must agree with me. Love responds with, I will tell you the truth because the truth will set you free. Tolerance says, you must allow me to go my own way. Love responds with, I will plead with you to follow the right way which leads to life. Tolerance seeks to be inoffensive. Love is willing to take the risk. Tolerance glorifies division. Love seeks unity. Tolerance costs nothing. Love will pay the ultimate price. What do you think the world really needs today? Tolerance or love? Love. That is why Paul said the greatest of these gifts is love. So how is biblical love to live out its life in the church? We're to love in a sacrificial way, forgetting our rights and privileges. Wow. We no longer keep a list of others' shortcomings, but seek to love them in spite of their wrongs. It holds no grudges. It holds no list. I told young couples forever, there's two ways to go around having disagreements, or fights, or arguments, or whatever. Argument is where we come together and we talk about what we are not seeming to get along with, and we figure out a way to move forward, even to compromise, even to see each other's differences. That's arguing. Arguing's okay. Fighting is coming and bringing up the same old, starts with a C, same old stuff, and never get past it, and never do anything about it. And it's happened years ago. But we just keep bringing it up. That's fighting. That's never resolved and nothing's never accomplished. Here's a story about a grandmother. She was celebrating her 50th anniversary with her family when her newly married granddaughter asked her what the secret of 50 years of marriage is. Now that was interesting. The question was just 50 years of marriage, like they survived it. The grandmother replied with a gleam in her eye, on her wedding day, I decided to make a list of your grandfather's faults that for the sake of our marriage, I would overlook. She was then asked, what were the 10 faults? The grandmother replied, to tell the truth, I never got around to really writing them down, for every time he did something that annoyed me, I would say, lucky for you, that's one of the 10. Thank you, God, for saying that same thing to this little congregation. We should love in the same way in the church, overlooking one another's shortcomings and not recording each other's faults. They're gone. It's over with. Live a life seasoned with love. I love that statement. That should be in every kitchen. Live a life seasoned with love. Scripture teaches us there are 128 one another's, bear one another's burdens, encourage one another, serve one another. 128 times Scripture reminds us to participate and the one another's. It is only possible to do this when we are seasoned with love. That's truth, isn't it? Love is the basis of Christianity to work. It is the season that makes the stew, the Christian stew in life, tasty. Yummy. I guess the word is yummy, isn't it? Love, love compelled Christ to go to the cross. And love will compel us to serve and give and encourage one another. And that is why Paul said the greatest of these is love. Paul's expectations, faith, hope, and love. Faith tells us something is impossible. something is, excuse me, Lord. Faith tells us something is possible. Hope gives us a vision to do what is possible. And love motivates us to do what is possible. Wow. I think that word God loves for us to use and do is possible. Imagine this morning that Apostle Paul were to write a letter to the Brookings Harbor Christian Church. Would he commend us for our faith, hope, and love? Sometimes, some days, some years. Let's make it a little more personal. Suppose that the letter came addressed to you. Would he commend you for your faith? Would he be excited about your hope? Would he praise you for that, your love? I want him to. I hope he does for me. Faith, hope, and love are essential qualities for the church, but they're also essential for the individual believers. How each and every one of us should live our lives. Faith allows you to take the first step. Hope gives you the strength to face the obstacles. And love binds us together. How many times have I heard that in my life growing up? Love binds us together. Now, years back, I remember a vision that I wrote out, I talked about. And it goes kind of like this. For this congregation, for this church, I envision a congregation so compassionate, so warm, and when seekers walk through the door, they were at once drawn into a feeling of casting off the impossible situation of this life and feel the presence of the living God in a loving and friendly circle of faith, hope, and love, where answers are found and acceptance is freely given. I love you. I freely love you. Where else are you going to go and find that? Godly love you. I see a church whose only focus, whose only agenda is Jesus Christ. Whose only guide and leader is the Holy Spirit. Whose only agenda is the Great Commission, seeking the lost. With faith and hope and love. That's faith, hope, and love. That's what we want for our congregation for the next 50 years. If the Lord tarries, maybe 500 years. I don't know. All I know is that when he's come, we want everyone to what? Be ready. It could be today after pizza. Will I be disappointed? Only if I can remember who I did not get to, who I did not tell, who I did not have a chance to have except the Lord Jesus Christ. But when I'm in heaven, that's gone. Those worries are gone. Those sorrows are gone. Those tears are gone. Those heartaches are gone. Amen? Amen. I won't be here for the next 50-year anniversary. There might be a couple people here. You young people. You young sprouts. And if you're here 50 years from now, remember, God wanted you to have faith, hope, and love in your lives. He wanted you to love people. He wants you to have faith in him. He wants you to have that hope that he is coming again. And even if he tarries for 50 years or whatever, he's still coming. He's not telling a lie. He's not giving you false hope. He's giving you the absolute truth. And everyone you see, show his light to them. And say that I was in a room with people who loved the Lord with all their heart and mind and soul and strength. And I could see that in them. Amen? I'm going to pray right now. We're going to pray for this congregation. We're going to also pray for our meal. And it's going to be down at about 8:11. It could be there when we get downstairs. I don't know. But pray for each and every one who's not here today that you see that are not, who are traveling. Give them a call and say, we missed you. You were thought about. You were talked about. You were loved. We hope to see you soon. We love you very much. There is nothing that bars anyone from that back door. Ever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father. Love, Father, just abounds where your people are who truly follow you, truly love you. truly hope on you. Father, I pray that this congregation, they are not the ones who bring people. It is your Spirit, Father. We pray that when we're here and they come, that you will use us to bless them. Well, you will use us, Father, to show them your love and hope and faith in our lives so that they see you. They see you, Father, in us. They see your love in us, and they will know that we are your children. Father, I pray for each and every one of us today who are being tempted, who are being misled, who are being moved away or chased, Father, because of Satan, because of the evil one, because he is alive. He is attacking those who love you. He already has the ones who don't love you. He is attacking those who love you. Father, put a shield around us. Make our shield stronger. Make our helmet stronger, Father. Make the armor that you put on us stronger each day. Father, I pray for more faith in every single one. You're the one who gives faith, Father. I pray for more in each and every single one of us. I ask you to bless this church, Father. Be a cornerstone for your kingdom. Be here and so that people may come in and build upon and love each other and show the world that God is alive and your Son is strong and your Spirit, Father, is indwelling in those who call you Lord. Thank you for this day. Bless us. Bless the food that we're going to partake of, Father. The hands which have prepared it and brought it. We ask you to bless them and all that they do. Bless this fellowship that we have today, Father. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins, our trespasses, those things that we even think, Father, that are wrong in your heart and eyes and mind. Father, help us to be your children. And these things we ask in your holy name. Amen. 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 God bless you all.